All right, scripture reading is Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ.
Good morning. Good to see each of you. Glad that you are here. We have numerous who are visiting with us. And again, we are thankful, count you as honored guests, and it's good to see each of you. Certainly encourage us with your presence, and it's good to see each of our members as well, and look forward to the day's fellowship and activities and all things therein. We began last week looking at the topic of gratitude and ingratitude, those two topics, and we talked about the idea of being grateful unto God. In fact, the psalmist declared that we should give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks, he says, for your wondrous works declare that your name is near. That your name is near. Give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. We spent some time kind of fleshing each one of these out, and enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Why? The psalmist wrote, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. I want us to expand on this idea of being thankful unto God. We have much to be thankful for. And when I think about what is the thing that probably stands out most of all for the child of God, it has to certainly be salvation, the fact that we are saved by the grace of God through faith, Ephesians 2 and verse 8. It has to have something probably to do very likely with the fact that we're saved in the body of Christ, Ephesians 5, 23. Jesus is the Savior of the body. Certainly then it has something probably to do with the church and the kingdom, and we've studied that topic the last two Sunday evenings. We've talked about the church and the kingdom specifically. And so I want us to think about the church this morning from a couple of standpoints. But number one, why we should be thankful for the church. Number one, we might think about it from this standpoint. We need to be thankful for the church, one, because of its builder. Because of the builder of the church. Let's look together for a few minutes at Matthew chapter 16. And begin in verse 13 with me. Matthew 16. In verse 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I am, that I, the Son of Man, am? And so they said, some say you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, or others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And I want you to notice the response by Peter. Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ. In other words, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say unto you that thou art Peter, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it or prevent it. And I will give to you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And then you have this idea that's beginning to come together. And in the disciples' mind, the apostles are there with Jesus and they hear this. Well, this interaction, well, who is it that folks out in the world are saying that I am? Well, then they give the responses. Well, some say you're a prophet or maybe John the Baptist. And so on. Well, who do you say that I am? He wanted to know, all right, I've chosen you to be my apostles. Who is it that you see me as? And Peter's, of course, the first one to respond to this and says, you're the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the very Son of God. Now, what's pertinent about all of that is how he takes that, the statement that Peter makes, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he takes that and he says, upon that rock, upon that foundation of what you've just spoken, I'm going to build my church. We're talking about the builder of the church. Why be thankful unto God? Because Christ built the church. He is the builder of it. In fact, when we think about I love this statement from Leroy Brownlow from the book Why I'm a Member of the Church of Christ. It's a book that's been used and studied for years and years, and it's an excellent study, and it covers it from a wide variety of topics. But one of the quotes from Brother Brownlow was this. He says, "The fact that a religious body exists is proof that it was founded by someone." Oh, when we look out into the world today, what is it that we see? Chaos and confusion. Chaos and confusion. Now that would cover everything, wouldn't it? Because we see that in the political realm. We see that in the world's view. We see that in folks today, in their lives, in their families. We see that in almost every aspect of life. We see chaos and confusion. And the devil loves to have it so, doesn't he? But Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevent it." The fact that he was going to die for it, to help build it, the fact that he would be resurrected the third day, shows the very fact that Jesus says, the gates of Hades shall not prevent it. It's not going to stop it. The fact that I go to the grave is not going to stop it in any way. In fact, the blood that would be shed would be the purchase price. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But reasons to be thankful to God, I think about the church and the fact that Jesus is the builder of the church. I'm thankful that's the case, because when I look in the world, it's chaotic, isn't it? I've met people, and I'm sure it's been the case with many of you, you've met folks who just give up completely on religion. I'm going to use that in the broadest sense of the term. They give up on religion, and they'll say, "I give up on organized religion. I don't care anything about it, because all I see are hypocrites and a whole lot of confusion. This one saying this and this one saying that." And it is. It's confusing. And it's rather discouraging for the honest truth seeker, the one who wants to know, what is the truth? What is it that God has in mind for me? Well, God has in mind for me His church, the one that Christ built. And so we should be thankful for the builder of the church. The builder, the founder, is Christ. The Hebrews writer claimed that every house is built by some man. Hebrews 3 and verse 4. So, every church, every religious body has been built or founded by someone. So the question then becomes pertinent to us, is that who is the builder of it? And so I could go through Google and I could look at who were listed as religious groups in Blount County throughout the world. I could check my area, my location. I could go and I could Google that, and I could find what are the different groups that are meeting in this particular area. And I could call those different groups and I could find out probably something about them. And what I would begin to soon realize is that, in fact, this one does teach something different than this particular group over here. They say this is for salvation. Others say, no, it's this for salvation. Then others say there's nothing you can do. And then another group comes along and say, well, there's nothing you can do because God's just going to save everybody, period. And so it gets confusing. So we have a guide map. We have a road map to the church. We have Christ, number one, promising to build His church. And He's going to open it up by way of using the apostles. He's going to give them the keys to the kingdom of heaven. He's going to open the door, if you will, to salvation, to the church in that way, to the kingdom of heaven. Now, what I find interesting is that in this passage, Jesus did not say that He's going to let some man build His church, not John Calvin or John Wesley or any other Johns that have come along and said that they're going to build a religious group, and certainly not Wayne Rogers, but Jesus was going to build His church. And did you catch the singularity of that word church? The fact that He's going to build His church. He's not going to build a bunch of different churches. He's going to build His church. We see that in the universal sense of the word. Now there would be locations, local bodies of the church. We see that scattered throughout the New Testament as the Apostle Paul or others wrote to groups that were meeting in the regions of Galatia, those who were meeting in Corinth, those who were meeting in Ephesus, those who were meeting in Rome. But they make up that church which Jesus built. Notice they also are not wearing any particular name other than maybe the location where they are. But this is what's interesting to me. Jesus opened the door for salvation. Jesus opened the door of the church by shedding His blood, giving those keys to the kingdom of heaven, and the apostles in Acts chapter 2 opened that door as they were guided by God, the Holy Spirit, to preach on that day of Pentecost. And in so doing, the message preached, the death, burial, the resurrection, and even the very ascension of Christ. What does that all mean to us? There we see the church. There we see how those were added to the church. What that helps me in understanding is when I look out into the world and I see these different groups that are meeting and different ways to enter this particular religious body or another way to enter into this religious body, if I want to shed all of that off and I want to get back to the source, back to the Bible, back to the New Covenant, back to the New Testament, back to that system of faith whereby man can truly be saved, shed off all man-made creeds and names. I want to get back to the pure, unadulterated religion of God. What is it? It is Christianity. It is New Testament Christianity. There's where we find our authority for such. There we see the church in its beginning. There we find the way in. But what it also helps me in doing is I can look out in the world and then I can compare to what others are doing and see if it matches Scripture. And if it doesn't match Scripture, then I need to get rid of that. Jesus Himself said that every plant which my Father has not planted will be rooted up. Matthew 15 and verse 13. And so if it's man-made, it's not going to hold. It's not going to stick. It's not going to continue to grow. God is going to essentially grab it by the roots and rip it up out of the ground. That's the imagery that is given. But the New Testament church, built by Christ, is one that is a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. One that shall stand forever. Daniel 2 and verse 44. Daniel 7 verse 13 and 14. A kingdom which cannot be moved. Hebrews 12 verse 28. And it's interesting because when Mary was visited by the angel Gabriel, this is what Gabriel told her. And he will be great, talking about the son that she was going to have. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. He says forever. And then he says specifically, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. There shall be no end. What a beautiful thought. But that helps me and that gives me some encouragement when I look into a chaotic and confusing religious world and I'm an honest truth seeker and I want to be saved. I want to follow the truth. Then I can go to God's Word. I can simply open it up and I can find my way unto heaven through the Lord's church, which He built. That's important for us to understand. We go to God's Word. And when I open up God's Word, there's another reason that I need to be thankful for the church. Not just because the builder of the church, but also because of the fact that our builder shed His blood. He shed blood to purchase the church. Acts 20, verse 28, where the Apostle Paul calls the Ephesian elders down to Miletus to meet with them. And he reminds them of their responsibility. Take heed unto you and over the flock which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God which He, Christ, purchased with His own blood. Acts 20 and verse 28. And that's important for us to be reminded of the fact that Jesus shed His blood. That was the price. And isn't it interesting that we deem the value of things by typically how much we either paid for it or how hard we worked on it or for it, right? That's how we value, typically speaking, things today. Is it of great value? Did it cost me a lot of money? Did I have to work a long time to be able to get it? Did I have to work hard, maybe to even fashion form it and make it? That value, that's how we value things. And we often we'll talk about even the blood, sweat, and tears sometimes to be able to put something together or bring something together in that way. And we value it in those terms. Well, what about the very blood of Christ? The very Son of God. God sent forth His Son. Galatians 4 and verse 4. He did so, why? He gave His only begotten Son. He gave Him a gift to mankind. That whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life, eternal life, available through the very Son of God. But Jesus knew coming what He was going to have to do. He would have to be lifted up for all men to see. That He would in fact have to shed His blood. That was part of the plan. And so when we begin to realize not just about who built the church, but the fact that He had to shed His blood. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 1. And Peter writes this, and certainly as an apostle, one who followed Christ, one who heard those lessons over and over, one who saw all that was going on with the Christ. One who stood by, warming himself by a fire while our Lord hung on that cross, shedding His blood. In 1 Peter chapter 1, notice verse 18. Knowing you were not redeemed with corruptible things. In other words, things that would see corruption, like silver or gold, your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. The precious blood of Christ. As of a lamb without blemish, without spot, He was perfect. He was the perfect sacrifice. I want you to understand that when we talk about the blood of Christ, the reason for that blood to be shed, the Hebrews writer claimed that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Hebrews 9 and verse 22, He had to shed His blood. And we know certainly His body was torn, cut, beaten, sliced, all of those things. And His blood was shed. It's hard for us to think about those things, but I want you to realize that from this standpoint, being thankful unto God, because this is the only way of our salvation. Thankful to God for the church because of its builder. And thankful to God for the church because of the blood that was shed on our behalf. Now let's talk about the blessings. Thankful to God for the church because of its blessings. There are numerous ones that we could talk about, but Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 makes it very clear to us that all spiritual blessings are found in Christ. That tells us that it's not out of Christ, but it's in Christ. We have to be in Christ. In His body, we find the end of that very chapter, which is the church, verse 21 through 23. And so we might list out all spiritual blessings that we could think of, and this won't be exhaustive by any stretch of the imagination, but obviously in that passage, we see verse 7, Ephesians 1, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. We can see His grace as certainly a blessing. But that grace is what brings about those blessings such as redemption, such as the forgiveness of sins, such as salvation that's in Christ, obviously. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10, therefore I endure all things, Paul says, for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus our Lord unto eternal glory. But I think there are other blessings that we might see as well. We think about salvation, we think about redemption, forgiveness of sins, and those are all synonymous with one another. But we can see some other aspects of the blessings through the very grace of God. And that would be, one would be prayer. Think about prayer as a blessing. How often do we spend time in prayer? But prayer, when we're taught to do it properly, begins with praise, doesn't it? It begins with praise unto our Father who is in heaven, who is eternal, who is majestic in every way, and we praise His name. Isn't that what the psalmist reminded us? Be thankful unto God. Enter into His courts with praise. And another lesson, we'll talk about worship specifically. But certainly prayer is a way that, an avenue of our worship, one in which we engage, one in which we speak unto the Father through the Son. And even in those moments when I cannot utter words, I can't make sense of the sufferings that are going on, and I can't express the words from my mind, there the Spirit helps us, as we studied this morning in Romans chapter 8 as well. And so prayer. Peter reminds us as well, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, His ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those that do evil. 1 Peter 3 and verse 12. Here's another concept that closely related to salvation. That's the idea of sanctification. And sanctification is a big word that just simply means that one's been set apart. Typically set apart for a purpose. And in this case, set apart for a holy purpose. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, Paul opens the letter to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. This idea of sanctification, it's not separate from salvation, but it's a part of that salvation. Set apart then for God's holy intent or holy purpose in Christ Jesus. And we find from our Bible class as well, Romans 8, verses 1 and 2, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, and therefore walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death. Therein we see yet no condemnation. So those concepts that have to do with the forgiveness of sins and salvation that's in Christ Jesus, even sanctification, and the fact that there's no condemnation that is in Christ Jesus, all of that is in the body of Christ. All of those spiritual blessings are found in Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Doesn't end there. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy says this, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, he says, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We find the promise of life, life eternal. Jesus Himself explaining about those who would stand in judgment in Matthew chapter 25. And He would talk about those who would go away into everlasting fire unto eternal punishment. But then you have those, the righteous, who would go unto eternal life. The promise of life. Life eternal. I think one of the things that stands out to me in Brian's class this morning also is from verse 39. The question, the thesis statement of it all, if you will, what he's brought together in all of this is that there's nothing, there's no height, there's no depth, there's no creature that shall separate us or be able to separate us from the very love of God, which is found where? In Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8, verse 39. Another spiritual blessing that we have is we have an high priest through which we can now approach God. You see, under the old system, they would use the Levitical priesthood, and they would serve there in the temple. And the worshipers then would come and bring their offering unto the priest. And the priest would then go in, and the high priest, especially once a year on the Day of Atonement, would go into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, and offer that sacrifice yearly. That would have to be done. But see, we have a high priest in Christ Jesus, one through which we can approach God as what Peter calls a royal priesthood. That's us. That's me and you. A royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. You remember that Jesus would make the statement, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see, that has other implications than just Jesus being the way. But specifically, He's the way unto the Father. He is the high priest that makes that way available to mankind. We also find in 1 John chapter 2, another spiritual blessing that is in Christ is the fact that we have an advocate. And I want you to read with me in 1 John chapter 2. In fact, I'd like to back up into chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Let's just back up to verse 6 here. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, He says we lie and do not the truth, or do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, He says, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we've not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. And then He says this, my little children, these things I write unto you. In other words, this is why I'm writing you, so that you may not sin, so that you do not continue the practice of sin. Was the point that He's making according to chapter 1. And so He says, and if anyone sins, it's going to happen. It's very likely that it's going to happen. We need to be working toward a better life and not continuing in sin. But if we do sin, if any man sins, He says, we have an advocate. An advocate. That's a special word. That's a word that's used even back in John chapter 14, 15, and 16 when Jesus is talking to His apostles. Directly to them, and He talks about, I'm going to send, there it's translated as comforter, a helper. And He's referred to as the Spirit of Truth. He's going to send the Holy Spirit to be a comfort to them, to help them. And it's the same word that's used here. There in that context, the Holy Spirit is the helper of the apostles to do what? To deliver the truth. He's the Spirit of Truth. And that would guide them into all truth, into preaching that truth. And we see that take place there in Acts chapter 2. But that same word is used here, speaking of Christ. He is our advocate. He is our helper. He is the one who stands between us and God and pleads our case as a lawyer would plead a case before the judge. This is the picture that we have. These things I write unto you, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is also our intercessor. Wherefore He is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by Him, seeing He ever lives or continues to live to make intercession for them. This is a work that Christ is still continuing to do. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, He continues to make intercession for us. But that's for those who are in Christ, right? All spiritual blessings are in Christ. Another thing that we're reminded of is He's also our judge. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in His body according to that that He hath done, whether good or bad, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. But and ultimately, He gives us the victory over all things. And hath put all things under His feet, gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that continues to fill all in all. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And again, where's the location of these blessings that we're talking about? We have every right to be thankful to God, but where are the blessings found? The blessings are found in Christ, as already stated. Ephesians 4 and verse 4, there is one body of Christ. I mentioned as we began this lesson from Matthew 16, talking about the singularity, the fact that Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. That one body is the church of Christ. Galatians 3 and verse 27 teaches me that I have to be baptized into that body, that is into Christ. And if you notice that passage, he's reminding us there again, here are the spiritual blessings. Here's where we find the blessings of Christ, is we have to be baptized in Christ into His body. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. I want to end with this thought as we close. We think about why to be thankful unto God for the church. Because of its builder. Because of its blood that purchased the church. And because of its blessings. The blessings that are in Christ. One other blessing that might be pertinent to us is thinking about a family. When Paul writes to Timothy, he talks about the household of God. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. In Ephesians, where a bulk of our lesson has come from, Ephesians chapter 1 and some in chapter 2, in chapter 2 and verse 20, he reminds us of that spiritual habitation. He talks about that habitation. He talks about the temple. He's talking about the temple of God. He's talking about the temple of Christ. He's talking about our habitation, our home, our family, the very family that's knit together, some translations read. Brought together, molded together in such a beautiful, marvelous way. Why? Because I believe that's one of the things that many people today are searching for in life. People want to know, well, who's my family? They'll do these ancestry things. They'll get on there and people are fascinated with that. They want to know, well, who am I kin to? Who are my folks, right? Where's my family from? And you find out that they're from all over the world, right? Depending on how far back you go. The beautiful thing about that, spiritually speaking, is we have the family of God right here. Right here at Eastside. And we need to thank God daily for the blessing of family. The blessing of our family that is in Christ. The way that that is expressed certainly would be praise and worship unto God, thanking Him in our prayers. But certainly that should also be seen daily in our living, right? The way that we live our lives. But here's another thought. Isn't it wonderful to see a family that's all together and to see how big family has gotten? When you come back together, especially the holidays, doesn't it bring up this idea of our families getting together? And we get to pull all our family together. And Cindy and I were talking about this, looking forward to seeing our family during the holidays. But think about that. We have opportunity to see our family weekly. To see our family on the Lord's Day. Wonderful blessing it is. But wouldn't it be grand if when we go out those doors, we're telling others about our family? The same way that we're proud of our children, we're proud of our family members, and we see all the accomplishments that they have and what they've accomplished, what they've done. That's a wonderful thing, and that spurs us on to want to talk about it, right? But look at the blessings that we have in Christ. And if we're truly thankful unto God, then we'll be talking about Christ when we leave this place together. And others in this community will know about Christ because we're talking about Him, because we're the family of Christ. What a blessing. What an honor. And what a privilege it is to be part of the family of God. I pray that causes us to want to praise Him even more. That it would cause us to enter into His courts with praise and thanksgiving, but to also go tell others. We want to see the family grow, right? We want to see the things that we could accomplish in this community. Others need to know about Christ, and we have the responsibility to help them see Christ living in us. This morning, you may have a need. As a family, we'd love to pray for you. We'd be encouraged to be asked to have that privilege to pray for you. If it's something that you're struggling with, it's of a personal nature, but we can help in some way. We can keep that personal, but we could pray for you, and we would help any way you would allow us to do so. And maybe it's the case there's one who needs to repent. A child of God who needs to return home. The angels in heaven will sing and we will glorify God on that behalf. Maybe it's the case there's one this morning who needs to put on Christ in baptism because they believe Jesus to be the very Son of God as Peter and the apostles shouted out in Matthew 16. Because that belief led them to want to repent, to change their life, to turn to God, and to confess Him before all, and to be baptized, because Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved," very simply, Mark 16:16. So if we can help you this morning, come to the front, let us know how, while we stand and while we sing.